faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thanks, guys, and Christine. There was a character in the 1800s who lived in England who was a ship's captain. His trade was humans. His trade was people. His trade was to sail his ship down the west coast of Africa and to herd African people together, to put a band of steel around their neck and a chain and chain them in the hull of his ship and sail back to England and sell them. It's called a slave trade. It's one of the most hideous and disgraceful things that has ever afflicted mankind. And he got in a storm one day, on a wild storm in the Atlantic, in the North Atlantic, and things didn't look good. And he said, "God, if you will let me survive this, I will give my life to you." God did let him survive that. He sailed back up the Thames. He got off that boat and he never went back. And he went and found himself a church, not too dissimilar to this. And on that day, that man turned over his life to Jesus Christ. Not much time after that event, he wrote the hymn we sang today. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What a message. What a message. Today we've been travelling together through the book of Acts, on the second missionary journey with Paul, camping along the way, dodging rocks, doing all sorts of wonderful things. And we get to the point where Paul on his journey has come to a place called Philippi. And Philippi is right up where you would understand today Macedonia to be. Good food. Macedonians, they eat well. And Paul had gone up there to Philippi, and there's a beautiful chain of events that occurs here while he was at Philippi. And the first thing is he meets a lady there, a wealthy lady who goes by the name of Lydia, because she was a seller of purple. Her name wasn't Lydia like your name is. It was Lydia the seller of purple, because she was from the province of Lydia. And that lady, under Paul's teaching, came to a place of handing her life over to faith in Jesus Christ, the very upper crust of society, if you like. He then, as he was preaching the gospel and as he was ministering around Philippi, he had a teenage girl who was possessed by a demon. And she kept harassing him. And she kept, everywhere he went, there she was. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And in the end, he'd had enough. And he turned around and instructed the demon, "Out you go. That's enough." And now she was no longer possessed of a demon. And Paul had ministered to the lowest level of society. And today, we see that middle level of society, the jailer who he's going to minister to, who would have been a retired Roman soldier. It's important to understand, folks, that that Philippi was actually named after Philip, no great shock there, who was, of course, a Roman. And it was such an important, so importantly placed geographically that it became a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, the people who lived there were subject to Roman law. And you ask the question, you need to ask the question of yourself here when we come to this jailer, is this jailer a religious man or a completely non-religious man being a Roman? He had no choice. He lived under Roman law. He therefore was subject to the authorised religion of the day, which was emperor worship. So he was a religious man. No question about that. He wouldn't dare not to be. But let's see how Paul gets himself into jail in the first place. He casts a demon out of this girl, and there were unscrupulous people in Philippi who were using this girl's abilities, which weren't hers at all, to foretell the future and therefore to take financial advantage of that. And now with the demon gone, they've lost their financial advantage. They had a hissy fit. And they grabbed a hold of Paul and they dragged him into the Agora, which is the town square, like a piazza in Italy. And there was no charges. There was no trial. There was no due process for Paul. They just started ripping their clothes off and belting the daylights out of him. And then threw him in jail. A completely illegal act. He is a Roman citizen in a Roman colony. He cannot be put in jail without there being a due process trial and a judgment against him. And there was no such thing. They threw him into jail. Now, he didn't have a colour TV and three squares a day. It was a filthy place. It was a horrible place, like a cave. And he's pushed into jail. And, of course, the jailer is given an instruction, particular instruction, don't let these guys out. These guys are seditious. They're troublemakers. Don't let them out. Having received a instruction like that, this guy said, well, boy, I'm going to make sure of these guys. Do you know what the problem is here, folks? If those prisoners get away, that jailer is executed. He doesn't get a trial. He's executed because they got away. It was a crude and a horrible kingdom, the Roman Empire. And so this guy says, well, I'm going to take these fellas, and I'm going to put them in the innermost part of the jail, and I'm going to put their feet in stocks so they can't even move. That's how he got into jail. And that's where Paul is when we find him in Acts chapter 16. So let's have a look at a couple of verses of Scripture here, and we're going to focus today on a single verse of Scripture. Just one statement in one verse. It says here, in verse 24 of Acts 16, says, who having received a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now you would think, would you not, that would be fairly miserable, yeah? I can imagine, you know, you'd be getting your lawyer to approach the courts and make a complaint and get better conditions for yourself. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I love this next statement. And the prisoners heard them. It doesn't just mean that the sound came to their ears. It means they understood what it was they were doing. They were worshipping the God of the universe. And the other prisoners heard this. oddly enough, the jailer was asleep. Well, it's midnight. He's probably an older bloke. I'm usually asleep at midnight as well, as probably most of you are. And this bloke was asleep. And then something happened. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Boom! Can you not see this? God's looking down from heaven and he's watching his servants being beaten. He's watching them being illegally put in prison. He hears their praise and their worship and he says, oh, I just can't stand it. I'm going to send an earthquake and shake this mob up. And now the doors are open, the stocks are off and the whole thing. What's the first thing that comes to this fellow's mind? They're gone. I'm a dead man. So he gets his sword and he's about to stick his sword into his own heart, because he knows he's going to be executed. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. That's the second most amazing thing for that bloke happened that night. We're all here, he says. We're all here. Do yourself no harm. In verse 28, that's verse 29, this fellow says, and he called for a light. It's pitch black in there. You can't see anything. You can't see your hand like that. He called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling. I bet he came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he said, and he brought them out of the prison and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know to ask that question? How would that bloke know? How would this emperor-worshipping reprobate know to ask that question? Sir, what must I do to be saved? He knew to ask that question because everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he was trumpeting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gets locked in the prison. Hey, oi, out there, you listening? You need to be saved. You're an ungodly man. You need Jesus as your saviour. And he's sitting here listening to this stuff and it's like, oh man, this is messing with my head. So he goes off to sleep. The earthquake explodes all over the place. And then this fella decides this is actually a priority now. This is my priority now because I'm a dead man. I am absolutely, there's no way out of this for me. The Romans are going to execute me. And now the only thing that matters, salvation. The only thing that matters. Doesn't matter about it, whether he's having steak for dinner. He might not even get another dinner. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now listen carefully, friends. Every now and again, as we make our way through Scripture, we come to a portion of Scripture like this, and I will not, under any circumstances, revile from what this is saying. I'm going to confront you today with the question, what must I do to be saved? Because as you make your way from Reuben's age all the way down to your last breath, you will deal with all sorts of stuff throughout all of your life. But the one question, the one burning question, the one most important question you will ever face is, sir, what must I do to be saved? There is no greater question facing mankind than that question. And you can duck it, you can walk away from it, you can pretend it doesn't exist, but my friend, when you get to the place where you're drawing your last breath, do you know what's going to be the case? God's going to say, what have you done with Jesus? Because that is the only way that you have to get to heaven. The only way that you have into eternal life, the only doorway into eternal life is Christ. He said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father except through me. Christ and Christ alone is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives the answer. Paul gives the answer, and it's such a succinct answer. And look what it says. And they said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get baptized, live a good life, give money to the poor, don't swear, don't drink too much, and be a good boy. Well, that's the McKee version. That's not what my Bible says here. My Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Hold on. And your house. And your house. God doesn't just wish for great God. Oh, God wishes for grandma to be saved. She's already saved. She's been saved for about 1,000 years. He doesn't just want grandma to be saved. He wants grandma's kids to be saved. And some of them are sitting here today. And he wants grandchildren to be saved. Some of them are sitting here today. And he wants great-grandchildren to be saved. And we just dedicated one of them. This is household salvation. This is the God of heaven whose compassion and mercy goes beyond all human understanding to the extent that you had a debt to pay to God for your sin and you couldn't pay it, and he sent his only begotten son to suffer and to die on the cross, that his shed blood would be the only price that God would accept as being, God would take as being acceptable for the price of your sin. Your sin comes up before God like a filthy stench in his nostrils. He hates sin. He hates sin so much that in the council halls of eternity past, a plan was hatched. And that plan was brought about 2,000 years ago. And today that plan is in action. And we portrayed that, as Ian brought us to this today, we portrayed that in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. That was the way to heaven for the Philippian jailer. It's always been the way to heaven, and it's your way to heaven today. It's as simple as that. The scripture we read today tells us that it comes by faith. It comes by faith. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you want to stand before God. And I want to tell you about a fella who had prostate cancer, and it was all through his body. And I went to the hospital and I sat next to his bed and I brought him this wonderful message of life. And you know what he said? I'll take my chances. I'll stand before God. I will stand before God. And I believe that the things that I have done, good and bad, that the good will outweigh the bad and God will allow me to come into heaven. No, he won't. It takes one sin. It takes one miserable sin to prevent you from going to heaven. One. Not a lifetime of sin. One sin. And that sin can only be paid for by the blood of Christ. That's the only way that you can come. And consequently, Jesus said, I'm the door. No man comes to the Father except through me. And today, he's making you that offer. Today, he speaks to you. He's reaching out to you. He's calling out to you from heaven. And he's calling to you to come from darkness into light. The scripture is replete with statements over and over about the universality of Jesus Christ, about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ, and what it means to you. You can't make it on your own. It's not possible for you to make it on your own. God understood that, and he made a way. Now it's up to you. The call goes out. The call goes out. Don't worry about the baby. It's not bothering me. Don't let it bother you. Because what I'm saying to you is the most important thing you're going to hear in your entire life. Babies will be crying forever. So, friends, we're not going to go on and on today. I think it's very plain. And here are the basic elements. Here are the basic elements. You, as a human being, are born with a sinful nature. And your tendency is to sin and be a stench in the nostrils of God. It's exactly what we are as human beings. The prophet Isaiah said, all your righteousness, all your goodness is just filthy rags in the sight of God. That's not my words. That's the Bible's words. The Bible's pretty strong in places. And that's a pretty strong statement. But you stand today, if you stand today outside of Christ, you stand condemned by your own sin. And the place where you will spend eternity is too awful to even try to put into words. So you were born in sin. You have willfully sinned. And in his mercy and his compassion, God looks down from heaven and he sends his only begotten Son. And he allowed mankind to beat him to a pulp that the prophet said, as he made his way up the Via Dolorosa to the place of Calvary, that he was marred and beaten to such an extent he was unrecognisable as a human being. That's what Christ did for you. Exactly that is what Christ did for you. Okay? And he ascended back to heaven and he sprinkled his pure, perfect blood on the mercy seat. And God said, I'm satisfied. The price is paid. And here's how simple it is for you. Here's how simple it is for you. Gee, this is starting to get expensive. This is a $2 coin here. Hey, poor old Kyan got 20 cents. See, that's a $2, Australian $2 coin. By labour, I earned that. That's mine. And since it's mine, I can give it to anybody I want. See? So here it is. Who wants it? Nobody wants it. You don't trust me, do you? You don't believe me. Who wants the $2? You better be quick because my wife's eyeing this $2 off. She's going to swoop on this $2. Who wants it? Nobody wants it. You're just sitting there staring at me. Wonderful. Now it belongs to the church. You see, friends, that's just how it is with Christ. He holds out to you the offer of eternal life. And he says, all you need to do is come and take it. And you sit there like you did just then. Mankind does that. And still, Jesus holds it out. And he invites you to come. But you know what? You say, I believe in God. Just like you believe that was my $2. But it's not yours till you take it. You have to take salvation. You have to come to God and say, Lord, I confess to you, I agree with you that I'm a sinful person. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And today I want to turn my life over to you. That will get you saved. But standing back with an arrogant look on your face and saying, well, I believe in God. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not okay. It's my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to explain to you the absolute truth as I understand it from the Word of God. And Jesus cries out to you today, come. Just put aside all of your pride. Put aside all of the garbage that holds you back. All of the stuff that you think is really important, put it aside and come to Jesus today. I have maybe told you before about the French philosopher Voltaire. Everybody lauded him as such an intelligent man. And yet he got to the last day of his life and he thrashed on his bed backwards and forwards. And a philosopher friend sat there next to him. And he said to his friend, what's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer? And just seconds before he passed into a Christless eternity, he looked at his friend and he said, I don't even know the question. What a terrible way to die. On Friday morning, I'm going to be conducting the funeral service for a godly lady from 1 to 1. Three sisters there. One of them passed away and her service is going to be on Friday morning. I'm going to be taking that service. And it's a joy to take her service. You know why? Because early in life, that lady handed her life over to Jesus Christ. She took the $2. She reached out and said, yes, please. And spent her life in the worship and service of the King. My friend, when that lady died, she was ushered into the beautiful, loving arms of Jesus and into an eternity in heaven. She knew the question and she knew the answer. The question today is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How could you not want that? I don't get that. How could you not want a personal, intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ? It makes no sense to me. Now, friends, I'm going to get you to just stand a moment, please. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. I just want you to stand and bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking anywhere. Just say, Pastor Neil, I don't know Jesus as my Saviour. I don't have this relationship with Christ that you're talking about, but I want to have it. I want to settle it today. No one's looking. Nobody can see but me. Would you just raise your hand and say, I want to settle it today, Neil. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave here knowing that I will spend eternity in hell. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling to your heart today. He's crying out to you. I've paid the price. Why do you wait? It's a win-win. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. When you put your hand up and say yes to Jesus. Will you do that today? Will you say yes to Jesus today? I sense the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts, and I know that it's difficult to do. But would you just raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor Neil, I want that relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I want that relationship with Jesus.